Well, I'd like to welcome you again this week to these lessons that he's been giving us on recoding the brain. And we're continuing to press into the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. And I'm really grateful to be alive at such a time as this. I'm just excited about what the Lord's been teaching us. Now, this week, I don't have any notes. I've been, for the last hour or two, been trying to compile a lesson, which he often lets me do ahead of time. I have been praying and seeking the Lord a lot. And he's continuing this year so far with the same prayer and fasting schedule as last year. I'm constantly listening in case he wants to change that. But I kept trying to write this lesson, and I finally said, okay, you're not wanting to do it that way. I'm going to have to follow him through this lesson. So I'm going to be learning as you're learning. I do want to springboard off of last week's message, which really was about the eyes of our understanding, and just to remind us a little bit so we can continue, because I know he is going to build on that. So last week we looked at the eyes of our understanding and how the Holy Spirit, one of the main ways that he teaches us is with dreams and visions. And that's how he tore down a lifelong stronghold in Peter, because he wanted to use Peter to bring the gospel finally to the Gentiles. Jesus had told him to do it right at the end of Matthew 28, right before he ascended, and told him to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That means don't just stay here with the Jews anymore. Go everywhere now and preach to the Gentiles. It's real plain what he was saying, but none of them did it. That stronghold in them that believed only Jews could be saved was really a stronghold. You know, it's not called a weak hold. So how does the Holy Spirit deal with that? Well, it says Peter was on the rooftop and he was in a trance. I don't know that I've ever been in one of those. But it's obvious God is not literally dropping down a literal sheet full of literal animals down out of the sky for Peter to see with his natural eyes. No, it's a vision, what I often now call a teaching vision. Now, this is a real strong one, where Peter is seeing with the eyes of his understanding, and that's the Holy Spirit. We could just sit here for days, and I could tell you all the times in the last 40 years since I've been saved and Spirit-filled, the teaching visions that the Lord has given me that way, and you probably could too. But anyway, the Lord dealt with this stronghold by dealing with the eyes of the understanding. You could say the mind. You could say the imagination. Peter is seeing all of this on the inside. There is no literal sheet for him to see with his outward eyes. He's seeing this on the inside. But it was enough for Peter to begin understanding. And then the Holy Spirit gave him some specific instructions, which he'll do that with you too. Told him, okay, there's men coming, going to knock on your door. I want you to go with them. Peter normally wouldn't have, because they were Gentiles. But because of that vision and the Holy Spirit dealing with his understanding, the eyes of his understanding, he went with them. Then when they get there, it's Cornelius's house, who is a Gentile. He's a Roman centurion. Normally, Peter would not go under the roof of a Gentile, which was against the law. But because of the Holy Spirit dealing with the eyes of his understanding, he did. And before the thing is over, I'm not going to reteach the whole thing, Peter finally gets it. He says, all right, I perceive. It's a good word, meaning I understand, I comprehend. I've been wrong. He didn't say it that way, but I get it now. God is no respecter of persons, and anyone who worldwide, not just the Jews, anyone who loves him and wants to serve him, God accepts him. And so Peter he basically told him what happened, which is the gospel, told him what happened about Jesus and everything, and with a lot more words than recorded there in the book of Acts, he began to say. And in the course of it, before he even has his altar call, can I say it that way, the Holy Spirit fell on them and they all began to speak with other tongues. And it astounded Peter. And when he gives his report later about what happened to the leadership in Jerusalem, They, when he told, I can almost hear it, like, you know, in a Jewish inflection, like, I was just doing what I was told, and so I just told them what happened to Jesus, and God gave them the Holy Ghost the same as he gave with us. I heard him speak with tongues just like us. And it, you could just tell he's like, who am I to resist God? You know, oy vey. Yeah, I could just, you know, the leadership is going, you know, it tore down the stronghold in them too, because now they're going, what? God has opened the gospel to the Gentiles. He has granted them repentance to this same life that we have. That's right. Well, boy, you and I need to thank God. I certainly was not born a Jew. I'm a big old Gentile, you know. Thank God. Thank God for the ministry, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, dealing with the eyes of the understanding of Peter to get him to tear down, go past this lifelong stronghold, obey God, and open the door to the Gentiles for the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Thank God you and I are saved because somebody had to first open that door, and God used Peter to do it. Okay. That was last week's, pretty much last week's message about that God deals with the eyes of our understanding. He, the Holy Spirit is your teacher. He very often will. I can't even read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with seeing these little movies playing my mind, you know. I wasn't really there. I don't know the color of the buildings. I don't know the color of the clothing or anything like that. But my mind, when I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I see Jesus turning the water into wine. I see, you know, him at the well with the Samaritan woman. I mean, you know, these movies, God's the Word of God is alive. It's a living thing. And the Holy Spirit is constantly dealing with the eyes of our understanding. And that's why Paul prayed that for the, you know, to the Ephesians church, but I'm sure he prayed for all of the new believers that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. So I was listening to that message. I listened to last week's message again and praying, listening to God. And he reminded me again of the difference between the natural brain. See, he's really talking in this series about recoding the brain. What I was talking about there, where he deals with the eyes of your understanding, that's the mind inside of the brain, really. And if you're born again, you have a mind, a capacity to understand the things of God, because you have a spiritual mind that is infinitely superior to your natural gray matter brain. The natural gray matter brain is designed by God for you to navigate in this physical world. It believes in the, I always say, the Newtonian laws of physics, you know. You know, the apple will fall from the tree because of the law of gravity. And it believes in force equals mass times acceleration and all of the things that we learn in school. That's what the gray matter believes. See, and he got it across to me, and I've shared it with you, that the way, even the way Peter made his request to Jesus, when he saw Jesus walking on the water, I mean, scared him half to death. They thought it was a ghost, you know. And Jesus said, don't worry, it's me, don't be afraid. Now, the way Peter worded his request, because he did a really supernatural thing. Peter walked on the water, come on. And there's no way you can do that without the cooperation, the working together with of the Holy Spirit. Try it. Pastor Dave would talk about this time he was at another city, you know, in a motel getting ready for a meeting, and there was more than one minister, and the room close to his was another minister who was going to be ministering at this meeting. And they're, you know, it's about time to, you know, they're dressed and ready. It's about time to leave. So they're, you know, he and this other guy, they're coming out of their rooms at the motel about the same time. They're separate rooms. And this other guy, now Dave never hardly ever wore a suit, but this other guy was dressed to the nines, you know, in his suit and everything. And they're going by the swimming pool. Dave says, this other fella, he kept looking at that pool, and he says, I'm going to take it on. He goes, he's going to walk on the water. So he goes to get on the, walk on the water on the pool, splunk, you know. Right down he goes. Of course, he had to go back in, rechange and everything. I love that story. But see, now you can't do it, obviously, a human being cannot walk on water without the supernatural assistance, help, co-laboring with God the Holy Ghost. So Peter, when he sees Jesus, now he's seeing a man, a human. Now, you know, don't get me wrong, I know Jesus is God in the flesh, but Peter is seeing Jesus walk on the water. It is so amazing how he words here's what he does not say: Jesus, make me able to walk on the water. Because the gray matter now we've got to remember, Peter's not yet born again. Nobody's born again yet, except, you know, Jesus is the only one with the life of God in him. Nobody could be born again until after Jesus was resurrected and glorified. So here's a natural man, Peter, with a natural brain, gray matter, who believes in the Newtonian physics of this world. And he's a fisherman also, for crying out loud. He's made his whole living on the water. He knows a man can't walk on water, but he's seeing one. But it's interesting to me how he words that, because he does not say, Jesus, make me able to walk on the water. His gray matter brain does not have faith for that. A human cannot walk on the water, but he's seeing a human walk on the water. Notice, you know what? It finally dawned on me. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. He finally got it across to me one day. You know what Peter had faith in? Peter had been walking with Jesus for quite a while. He had been in all these meetings. He had seen countless times where Jesus would speak, and whatever Jesus said would happen. Jesus would command devils to come out. Devils would come out. Jesus would speak, and the eyes of the blind would open. He would speak, and the maimed were made whole. Peter was the one that had the revelation, thou art the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter had that revelation. He didn't believe a human. His natural gray matter did not believe a human could walk on water. But his natural gray matter, because he had seen it with his own eyes over and over again, his natural gray matter believed this: whatever Jesus says will happen. Whatever Jesus says will come to pass. And that's why he words it that way. If it's you, bid me, or we would say today, tell me, command me, say to me, come. Because he knew if Jesus said it, it would happen. Come. Now, so Jesus says, come. And when Peter heard that, his faith was, if Jesus said it, I can do it. Glory. And Peter's gray matter now sent signals down his spine to the legs, through the nervous system. Legs, step out of the boat. The gray matter now is working in cooperation with the faith of Peter. Now, the faith of Peter, I'm going to say it again, is if Jesus said it, I can do it. If Jesus said it, I can do it. Whatever Jesus says will come to pass. That is the faith of Peter. When Jesus says, come, the faith switches on. I can do this. I can do whatever Jesus says. Legs, step out of the boat. Now the gray matter. And the gray matter will never understand how that's possible. And it doesn't need to understand how that's possible. What it needs to do is become a renewed mind that bows the knee to the faith. Peter sends the brain, the gray matter, sends commands to the leg. Step out of the boat. Steps. Now the gray matter is cooperating with something it doesn't really understand. That's a renewed mind. Steps out of the boat. Can you imagine the first foot coming down on the water? Now, without the aid of the Holy Spirit, that foot's going right through the water, isn't it? But the Holy Spirit is working with the faith of Peter. And how we know that, I'll get to that in a minute now. He's not working with the faith of Jesus. I'll prove that in just a minute. When Peter puts maybe his left foot first out of the boat, maybe both feet, maybe he had to hop over. All I know is when Peter's feet hit the water, the Holy Spirit is working with Peter. And Peter does not go, his feet stay on the surface of the water. takes that first step. He's walking on the water. But notice, as long as he kept his eyes, both in this case, his physical eyes and his spiritual eyes on Jesus, he's able to do it. And as long as his faith remains intact, Jesus said it, I can do it. Jesus said it, I can do it. Whatever Jesus says comes to pass. I can step. But as soon as his eyes, and then we're talking both the eyes of his, the inside eyes and the outside eye, when his eyes started looking away from Jesus and got back on the natural wind, boisterous, and the way, who knows how bad it really was. I mean, who knows what was really going, you know, in all the paintings I've ever seen, Jesus is walking on this flat water. I think there's a storm going on. I don't know what's I've tried to imagine, you know. But as soon as Peter now, as soon as his eyes starts getting on, well, what's happening there? His natural gray matter brain starts overriding his faith. That's called doubt, by the way. Look at where I am. The reasonings began to take over. And he began to sink. Well, again, he cries out, Jesus, save me. Where's Peter's faith? You are the Messiah. You are the Savior. Save me. Good. Always a good prayer, by the way, when you're sinking. Jesus, save me. Save me, Jesus. Good prayer. Jesus asked him a question. Peter, why did you doubt? Now, this point is so vitally important. The Holy Spirit was working, activating, empowering, co-laboring with the faith of Peter, not the faith of Jesus in this situation. The faith of Jesus didn't waver. The faith of Peter wavered when he got his, when he started going by his natural sight instead of his spiritual sight, his eyes of his understanding. When the natural reasonings began to take over, that's called doubt. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit can't work with that. The Holy Spirit hadn't changed. He's still God. He's the molecule changer. His power hadn't changed, but his ability, is that the right word? All I can say is the connection was broken. When Peter began to doubt, when the reasonings took over, it severed the working together of the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, why did you doubt? Now, it's important for us to know that this is how God works, by faith. This same Peter, after he's born again, and then after he's filled with the Holy Ghost, this same Peter becomes really the rock that Jesus prophesied he would be. Peter is the one that opens the door, the gospel, to the Gentile world. Peter and John, but mainly Peter, is the one, the spokesman, on the day that the man at the gate beautiful, the man born lame from his mother's womb, the day that the Lord used him to heal that man, which was a sign to all, and 5,000 people get saved that day. But Peter was real clear on what he believed. He said, no, don't be looking at us like it's us. No, it is that name, through faith in that name, that this man is made whole. I hope you remember last week's lesson. The Lord said two things you have to realize. How great is that King on the inside of you? Remember, you are the temple of the living God. You are the temple of the living God. How great is that King within you? Christ in you, the hope of glory. How great is that King? I said, how great is his name? He's given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow. Boy, that's what Peter believed. Smith Wigglesworth one time in one of his messages said this. He said in Mark 16, the way it's punctuated, Jesus said, those that believe in my name, they shall cast out devils. But Smith reminded us all that in the Greek, there is no punctuation. It's just all capital letters. The punctuation is always added at the discretion of the translator. He said, you could punctuate it just as well this way. Those that believe in my name shall cast out devils. It's really the same thing, but it does give a little different thought. Those that believe in my name. Peter believed in the name. It is that name, through faith in that name, that this man is made whole. Then later, it's even more so to me in Acts chapter 9, if you want to look it up. He didn't let me prepare a lesson today. But in Acts chapter 9, when Peter is brought to the house of Aeneas, and this man had been paralyzed, bedfast, 8 years. 8 years is a long time. The man had not walked in 8 years, bedfast. 8 years. Peter comes, and the way he words it is just so perfect. Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Arise. Make up your bed and walk. You know. Now, see, if you and I had been in the room, we're watching Peter come in. There's Peter and there's Aeneas. And when Peter says, Jesus Christ makes you whole, we might have been looking around. I didn't see Jesus come in. Where? I don't see Jesus in the room anywhere. Jesus was in the room. How was he in the room? He was in Peter. Christ in you. Peter understood he's the temple. Peter understood he's the Holy of Holies, really. Where he goes, God goes. Where Peter goes, Christ goes. When Peter says Jesus Christ makes you whole, he's absolutely telling the truth. It's not Peter doing it. It's Christ in Peter doing it. And we have got to come to that same understanding if we're going to walk in the revival that God is saying we're going to walk in. He's called us to walk in it. We're going to walk in it. Now, he did give me one verse. So for today, if you want to go with me here for just a moment, go over to John chapter 20. And really the verse I'm after here is 29, 30, and 31. But let's back up just a little bit. Let's review this chapter. And again, I'm reviewing several lessons back, but just in case you haven't heard them all, or just let me get your mind going this way again. Mary Magdalene was the first one to see Jesus risen from the dead. It said she was there a long time before dawn. She went and told the disciples that she, you know, the first, he is risen. They didn't believe her. After sunrise, she went back with a group of other women. That gives you a list of some of them. All right. They see Jesus, the risen Jesus, risen from the dead. They worshiped him, even said they touched his feet. They went and told the apostles, the 11. They went and told them. They said, we don't believe you either. Their words were as idle tales, you know. So you got to remember the gray matter. Here's the, you know it, you know how this thing works. I'll believe it when I see it. Well, they didn't believe Mary. They didn't believe Mary and these other women that came. Here comes these two men from Emmaus. They walked and talked with Jesus, and they didn't recognize him at first, but eventually when he blessed the bread that evening, they suddenly realized who he was, and then he disappeared. Well, they came. We have seen Jesus. We have walked with Jesus. He blessed the bread. We didn't believe Mary. We didn't believe the other women. And we don't believe you either. We call him Doubting Thomas, but none of them believed it. None of them. Well, eventually, Jesus himself shows up in the room. He shows up in the room where they visibly see him with their natural eye. The gray matter goes, I believe it. I have seen it, and I believe it. But Thomas didn't happen to be with them that day. So later on, Thomas shows up, and here's the rest of them all telling Thomas, Jesus has risen from the dead. We saw him with our own eyes. And he goes, I didn't believe Mary. I didn't believe the other women. I didn't believe the two men from Emmaus, and I don't believe you either. He says, I won't believe it till I see it. You know, I put my hand where the scars are in his hands and his side, then I'll believe it. Well, 8 days later, Jesus appears to him again, thank God. And this time, Thomas is in the room. Let's pick it up there. Let's just pick it up there. Let's back up to verse 24, I guess. John 20, verse 24. And we're going to read down through 31. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Can I say, I will not believe it until I see it. That's the way this thing works. The gray matter, the 3.5-pound brain. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. But only after he saw the risen Jesus with his own eyes did he say it. My Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, and he means with his natural eyes, with the gray matter brain through the natural eyes, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now this, before I even read the next few verses, you got it, that even the 11 who had walked with Jesus, seen the miracles, seen everything for 3.5 years, none of them were willing to believe the word of testimony of anybody else. We don't believe Mary. We don't believe Mary and the other women. We don't believe the two men from Emmaus. We didn't believe it till we saw it. We're telling you, Thomas, and Thomas is going, well, I'm not going to believe it till I see it. Not one of them was willing to believe based on the word, the testimony of an eyewitness. But that is exactly what we are called to do. Because look what John wrote here, right at this point. It's important he put it in here, right at this point. Verse 30. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Well, why are these written? But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Glory to God. But do you see what's going on there? John was one of these 11 who said, I will not believe it until I see it. He's one of the 11 going, Mary, we don't believe you. I hear your word. You're an eyewitness. You saw him. Don't believe you. They're calling her a liar or delusional or something. I don't believe. John's one of them. This John that wrote the book. We don't believe you, Mary. Well, then Mary comes back with other, I don't know if she went and round up the other women, but anyway, Mary's with these other women. After dawn, they went, they saw him, worshipped him, handled, touched, they bowed down, put their hands on his feet. They come, we have seen the risen Jesus. This is eyewitness testimony. I'll say it another way. This is our word. We're bringing you the word, Jesus is risen. In fact, he told us to come tell you. Or the angel did him. Anyway, we were commissioned to come tell you that he's risen. I can't pass it up, women. The first people ever commissioned to preach, he has risen. were women. And they didn't preach it just to the common man. They preached it to the apostles, by the way. Don't let people tell you women can't preach the gospel. Glory to God. Okay, that's not today's message. That's free. Bonus. Okay, back to this. But the point is, John is one of these. I don't believe you, Mary. Oh, you other women say you saw him too. I don't believe you either. You guys from Emmaus, you say you walked with him, you talked with him, you broke bread with him and he blessed it. And you know it was him. I don't believe you. John didn't believe it till he saw him with his own eyes. He was one of the 11 that were there that day, the first time when Jesus appeared. When John saw him, it's so important. The man who's writing this book, his attitude then was, I won't believe it. I won't believe the word of testimony of anybody. I won't believe these eyewitnesses. Not till I see him with my natural brain. See, now I'm understanding better why Jesus said when he was talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, he says, no man can come to the Father but by me. But later on then he says, no man can come to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws him. And I'm beginning to understand that's really, because all of us, I haven't seen physically with my natural eyes the risen Christ, and you haven't either. Not with your natural eyes. You might have seen him in a vision. But with your natural eyes, I haven't. Nobody for 2,000 years has. Look at how many believers. See, this same John who said we didn't believe, he is saying to us right here in verses 30 and 31, we didn't believe the word of testimony of the eyewitnesses, but these things are written that you will believe the word of us, the eyewitnesses. That's the purpose of me writing the book. See, we are really called. Thank God that the Holy Spirit helps us get born again. I don't believe any of us could be without the help of the Holy Ghost. I'm understanding it much better now, because the gray matter is going to say, I'll believe it when I see it. But when the conviction of the Holy Ghost comes and he draws you, you hear the gospel, you feel that conviction, that's the help of the Holy Spirit. And then we believe without having seen. You got saved just exactly like this is saying. You believed the testimony of the eyewitnesses who were there. One way or another, the eyewitness testimony of the word of God, of people who were there. We're believing something that we did not see with our natural eyes. And no wonder Jesus said, more blessed, because it takes a higher level of faith. I haven't seen Jesus with my natural eye. I haven't seen him walk through the wall and appear to me with my natural eye the way they did. But I believe it. God's given us the mind of Christ. See, we've already been through this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, just like we saw them do. They're foolishness to him. We don't believe you, Mary. We don't believe you other women. We don't believe you guys from Emmaus. Thomas says, I don't even believe you other apostles. I don't believe any of you either. I won't believe it till I see it. But we're called to believe the witness, the eyewitness testimony, the word that is given to us. And the Holy Spirit helps us do that. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God we couldn't even be saved without the Holy Ghost helping us, draw us into that. So this morning, as I was meditating all of these things myself and letting them roll over in my mind, and I was thinking again about what Jesus asked Peter when Peter began to sink, you know, Jesus had to save him and they got back in the boat. And when Jesus asked Peter, why did you doubt? At that moment, just for a flash, I saw myself on that day when I stand before him in heaven. And I heard him ask me, Gary, why didn't you believe what I said? I didn't go on beyond there. That was it. But I had never equated those two things. Peter doubted what Jesus said, because Jesus said, come. And the whole reason he stepped out of the boat is that he believed that whatever Jesus said would come to pass. But once he began operating in it, it worked as long as he kept that faith strong and kept his eyes on Jesus. But as soon as he got his eyes off and started looking at the natural circumstances where the reasonings, the gray matter, begins to take over. He began to doubt. So I'm standing before Jesus, this little quick little mini vision. And I'm standing before him in heaven. Thank God I'm there. Wouldn't be without him. But he asked me, he said, "Gary, why didn't you believe what I said?" And immediately I knew. The vision didn't continue beyond there, but immediately on the inside of me, I knew what he was talking about. He's talking about this whole series, and primarily, in fact, I'm going to go ahead and turn over there. You can too. Just back up to chapter 14, because this is where he has me recoding the mind right now, my own brain. Starting in verse 12. "Verily, verily, Gary." "Verily, verily, Gary. I say to you, Gary, if you'll believe on me, the works that I do shall you do also. And even greater works than these you're going to do, because I'm going to my Father." "Gary, whatever you ask, Gary, in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." "Gary, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will do it." I believe that's what he was talking about. "Gary, why didn't you believe?" See, he asked Peter, in a loving way, but he asked Peter, "Why did you doubt? Why didn't you believe that what I said would come to pass? You started off good. You knew that what I said was possible. You knew what I said would come to pass. That's how you stepped out of the boat and didn't sink while you took those first steps toward me. You started off good. You started off believing what I said was true. I said, come, and you said, okay, I can come. Then why did you doubt?" Well, the only evidence we're given there is he got his eyes back on the natural. He reverted from his inward understanding, can I say it that way, the eyes of his understanding, to the eyes of the natural man. And the reasonings took over. Man can't walk on water. Look at this. And it's almost like, well, I could if it wasn't a storm. But it says, when he saw the winds boisterous, what's that got to do with it? Man can't walk on water, whether it's a stormy day or a clear day. But anyway, that's what it says. Well, Gary, oh, I don't want to stand there on that day and have this conversation. I don't want to have this conversation on that day. Gary, why didn't you believe what I said? What do you mean, Lord? I mean, the vision didn't continue, but it would be like this. Lord, I believed you. I'm a believer. That's what believers do, is believe you. But Gary, I said, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. But you didn't believe that. You didn't act on that. And if you did act on it, you acted on it in unbelief because it didn't happen. But Gary, you know what I say is truth. Gary, what I say will come to pass. Then, and again, I hope you've had the foundation of last year's teachings. You remember that period of time where he had us in Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, and he really opened up what it is to have greater faith. Because the disciples asked him, Lord, to increase our faith. Well, he answered that. And he starts off talking about the mustard seed, which we've taught a lot of teaching about that. But, you know, then he starts talking about that servant. He says, which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle? And at the end of the day, that servant comes in. Does he just go and take care of himself then? No. A real first-class servant at the end of the day, even after he's done his duty, he's done what you told him, still his heart at the end of the day, he'll come in to the master and say, Master, is there anything else? Can I fix your supper now? Or what would you like for supper? I'll fix yours first. And only after all the needs of the master is met, then does he go and prepare his own meal. See, and what Jesus was teaching there, that's, he's really describing himself. That's him to the Father, even though he is the Son and heir of all. He is the ultimate servant to the Father. His life doesn't belong to him. His life is about doing the will of his Father. And even at the end of the, even after he's done, worked all day, maybe healing the sick and casting out devils, still at the end of the day, Father, is there anything else you need? I'm your servant, Lord. I'm your son, but I'm your servant. He says, if you want to have great faith, if you really want to have an increase of faith, set your heart to become the same heart of a servant like I am. Well, that's exactly what the Holy Ghost is doing. Every hour you pray in other tongues, he is manifesting the very life of Christ on the inside of us and conforming us to that same image where we have that same servant's heart, because right there is the highest faith you'll ever have. When you're being about your Father's business, you can know for sure the power of the Father is going to be there to back up everything you do. But this time, after I had that little guy, where I saw this morning, Jesus asking Peter, why did you doubt? And then suddenly I'm standing before the throne in heaven, and Jesus is asking me, Gary. But the way he said it to me was, Gary, why didn't you believe what I said? What? Well, when I said, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. Why didn't you believe that? Then my thinking immediately went to that passage in Luke 17, verses 1 through 10, that portion where it says, which of you having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle? When that servant comes in, do you thank him? Do you thank that servant? I don't think so, he says. No, but that servant is to have this attitude. I'm just an unprofitable servant. I get this. I have done that, which is my duty to do. If you're a servant, that's your duty. This time, I don't know that I've ever had this thought before today. But in conjunction with, Gary, why didn't you believe what I said? I heard this come out of my mouth. My duty is to believe you. You want an increase of faith? You know what he wants from us as his servants? It's to be our routine, like, oh, plowing the field today? Okay. Milking the cattle today? Okay, all right. Oh, believe in what you say? Okay. I've never seen it before, the duty of believing. That might be the subtitle today. The duty of believing. It's our duty. He expects us to believe what he said. It's our duty as his servants. How in the world are we going to be his servants without believing what he said? Many years ago, I'm going to set my Bible down. Many years ago in one of the face-to-face documents, and he didn't allow me to prepare this. You could search for it. It's in one of them. Maybe the God of Hope. I'm not sure, but in one of them, he said this to me, 4 hours spent developing godly hope is more productive than 4 years of mindless confession where there is no hope. And he was teaching me at that time about the importance of seeing, because, you know, here lately he's been and talking to us about seeing and saying, which is what he did with Abraham and Sarah. They didn't just say. He also, years before he changed their name, he gave them the vision, remember? Look, see, your children shall number like the stars of heaven. He gave them something to see. Your children shall number like the dust of the earth. And of course, they lived in the desert, you know, with grains of sand. Could you ever count the number of grains of sand in the desert? No. Your children are going to number like that. So he gave them something to see. And then on that day when he changed their name, he gave them something to say. See and say. Well, I knew what he was referring to when he said that 4-hour thing. Because early in my walk with him, he gave me this instruction. Now, I don't put this on anybody else. I've had other people try and imitate it and tell me it doesn't work. I say, well, did he tell you to do it? You know? That he told me in the early days, because he was calling us full time, and I didn't obey him at first because I was worried about finances, of course, you know. The natural brain going, we'll starve. I'm going to wind up wearing gunny sacks, sleeping under a bridge, and I didn't obey him because of that. But eventually I did wind up obeying him. But God knows, he knew that a change, just the same way he had to change a stronghold in Peter, he had to change the stronghold in me that just flat didn't believe he would provide for us. I hate to say it that way, but that's what it was. I wouldn't have said it that way at the time, but I sure see it that way now. So in order to change that in me, he gave me, at least this is the part I heard. All I heard was, he gave me the choice, but he said, take three verses. You know, the word says, by two or three witnesses, let everything be established, every judgment. Take three verses. He told me, take three verses that guarantee prosperity, basically, and confess them out loud with your mouth 4 hours a day. I've given that testimony a lot. I'm going to really shorten it because it took me forever to do it because it just seemed so unnatural. It seemed like foolishness to the natural man. I would start trying to do that. I did pick out three. It doesn't matter which three, by the way. That's why he let me choose them. It's not like these magical three verses. There's 100 you could choose from. But I chose three. And I started trying to do it, and my natural gray matter would talk me out of it. This is stupid. This isn't accomplishing anything. How can just speaking words cause money to come? You know, how could it change anything? This is ridiculous. You've gone off the deep end. You've become one of those fanatics now. On and on and on and on. And it's gray matter. You know, I'm the boss. You listen to me. Gray matter. It wants to be the boss, by the way. But I knew what he said. So I tried again the next day, let the gray matter talk me out of it. Well, that went on for quite a while where I didn't do it until finally the circumstances just got so bad. The way I describe it is like I wish it was my great faith, but it wasn't. The circumstances financially got so bad. We're months behind on our rent. We're close to being kicked out of here. You know, behind on this, behind on that. I was paying the electric this month and the gas next month. Just juggling everything, just trying to keep everything. The only thing that ever really got shut off was our telephone got shut off. And that was the day of a real phone on the wall, you know, a corded phone. It did get shut off. We couldn't make it. I couldn't juggle everything that time. And somebody found out about it within just a couple of days and got us caught up on that. But anyway, that's the only thing that ever really got cut off. But it was bad. And so it was like my toes were right at the edge of the cliff, hanging out over the edge of the cliff. And, you know, it's bankruptcy and failure if I take one more step. And really, that's where I was. And I said, well, I've just got nothing to lose. I might as well obey him. That's sad. I hate to tell you I was like that. I might as well obey him. You know, we've got nothing to lose at this point. We're about to lose anything anyway. Lose everything anyway. I still remember that first day. I finally did it. It seems to me like I had to fight 1,000 devils perched on each shoulder. This is stupid. You're crazy now. How can this change anything? This is ridiculous. I think there's devils were joining my gray matter, you know, the reasoning. But I finally made it that first day. And oh, I was so wishing that once was enough, you know. And once I made it for 4 hours, I'm going to shorten this down. I was hoping everything would change that day. Did things change? Yeah, they got worse. I had to do it the second day. Had to do it the first week. Had to do it the first month. Had to do it the second month. And I finally just resigned myself. Well, if I'm going down, I'm going to go down obeying God. I'm just going to keep doing it. It gets easier once you do it the first time. It was a little over 3 months, I think. And suddenly, the first change, I'm telling you, was on the inside of Gary. Something, I heard Kenneth Hagin one time say it this way. He says, you ever drop a quarter in a vending machine and you hear that thing going down, you know? Of course, nowadays, everything's digital. But back in those days, you put the literal money in the machine and you could hear it clunk, and you knew it was there. And then you could press the button and get your Pepsi, you know. He said, something goes clunk on the inside. There's a chain, something deposits. And I'm telling you, I still can't describe it any better than this. It was like I had been living in a room of lack where there was not enough. Even though I'm confessing these scriptures 4 hours a day, it's like I was living in a room where there's not enough. And suddenly, clunk, that day, it's like I stepped across a threshold into another room of abundance. Well, not really abundance, but provision. Provision, where there'd be enough. And I remember driving home that day from where I was working on a rent house that we had. And I'm driving home after that, and I remember coming into the house, and we had a stack of bills about this tall, about that tall, unpaid bills that needed to be paid. And I walked over to them, and I just said, I didn't think about it ahead of time. I walked in the door, saw those bills. I walked right over there and said, I don't live there anymore. I don't live there anymore. Now, nothing really changed that day, but as I look back on it now, that period, that day really marked the bottom of our roller coaster ride financially. From that day forward, things began to change. And see, that was in, I wish I wasn't as good in those days of keeping, you know, record of dates and times and things, but that was roughly the year 1996 or 97, somewhere right in there when we first started, maybe probably 96. And to this day, see, he gave me some other instructions along with that when we started the ministry. Don't ever, and I'm not against this, but it's just what he told us. Don't ever sell anything. Don't send out appeal letters. Don't ever let anybody know of any need that you have personally or in the ministry. Because he said this, if you'll obey that, he says, then I will speak to the hearts of the people I choose to support you and the needs of the ministry. Now, that was in 1996. And we've had plenty of opportunity to not believe him. What I mean is we've had plenty of opportunity where the devil would come and test that. But let me just tell you this. That was 1996. We've never sold anything ever that he's given us. We've never sent out an appeal letter yet. You've never gotten a letter, oh, believe with us or the ministry's going under. Or, oh, we're believing for this or we're believing for that. No, I became a great asker. You have not because you ask not. I learned to go directly to him. Whatever we need, computers, printers, people, whatever. That was 1996. This is the year 2025 now, 2025. We've crossed over. And he's been doing exactly what he said all this time, all this time. Now, let's go back to those 4 hours. Because when he said that about 4 hours developing godly hope, now what he means by that, see, what I did in those days, I didn't know anything about the vision. I knew about the saying. I didn't really know about the seeing so much. So what I was doing during those 4 hours, I wasn't on purpose using my imagination, really, with anything other than what little bit is generated when you quote the verses. One of them was, the young lions do hunger and suffer lack, but those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. I think in the King James, shall not want any good thing, but it means lack. Well, you know, when you're saying that, you think about a young lion in his prime. What's more able to provide for himself than a young lion? I mean, the way God made him with those claws and the shoulders and the muscles and the, you know, the teeth. What's more able to provide for itself than a young lion in his prime? But it says even the young lions, you know, during maybe a time of famine, maybe during a time of wildfire, like destroys the forest. There may be times when even a young lion in his prime, depending on his own ability, would suffer lack. But those that seek the Lord would never lack any. Those kind of, it, you can't help but images come. But I wasn't focusing on that. I'll tell you right now, I was using the word of God like a sledgehammer. I'm just going to beat this thing to death. I'm just saying it, and I'm saying it 4 hours a day, and then the next day I'm saying it, and I'm saying it, and I'm using the word of God like a hammer to beat against this wall, you know, bam, 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 is not my word like a hammer, bam, you know, and I basically gutted it out, just pounding, just the saying part, but still yet it recoded my brain, my brain today, still yet, you know, things will happen, you know, even in the financial realm where, you know, the thought will come, you should worry. You know, you should worry this time. This time it looks bad now. You should, but my brain is so recoded, not only with those first 4 hours, you know, for months and months, but now I've seen him deliver us probably over 10,000 times. And if the thought comes, you know, oh, you should stay up and worry, I'm going to bed. He has delivered us. It's like my own brain says, oh, shut up. He's delivered us already about 10,000 times. He's going to do it again. Go ahead and get some sleep. He's going to be up all night working on your problem anyway, because God doesn't sleep. I just sleep like a baby. I can't even work it up in that area. Now, I'm not talking all areas, but in that area, my brain is recoded. He's going to provide for me. I don't care what you do. I don't care. I don't care if what if the internet goes down? He'll provide for me. What if everybody turns on you and hates you? He's going to provide for me. What if this? What if that? He will provide for me. He has promised. See, in that area, I believe him. But I went through a recoding process. But see, he says, listen, you want to speed that up? 4 hours where you combine the seeing, where he called it developing godly hope. But if you read that whole thing, he's talking about what you see on the inside, because it's just like Abraham and Sarah. He didn't just change their name. He gave them a vision. He gave them something to see and say, see and say. And really, I'm telling you the truth now. I saw that this morning. I've never seen it quite like that before. Which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle? What if he said, which of you having a servant laying hands on the sick and seeing him recover? Which of you having a servant just doing the normal everyday thing like casting out devils? Well, we just did that, which is our duty. It's our duty to believe. Believe what? What he said. Just like Peter. Peter believed what he said would come to pass. Well, what did he say? He said, whatever I ask in his name, he would do it. He said, I'd lay hands on the sick and they'd recover. Just my duty to believe that. My duty to believe that. And that's what I am. I'm a believer. Now, I don't know about you, but for me personally, I'm talking to you like we're in the same room. We're just family talking. I know what he's after right now. Not only taking those verses, like the ones I'm really working on myself, is what it, I just walked the floor for an hour. Jesus, whatever I ask in your name, you'll do it. Whatever I ask in your name, you'll do it. But I know also he's saying, if you want to speed up the process, Gary, see it and say it. So I'm having meetings in my mind ahead of time, where I'm coming in to somebody maybe paralyzed 8 years. I've come because Jesus Christ is healing you now. Or how did he say it? Jesus Christ makes you whole. Let's just do that. Heal the sick. Lay hands on them. Recoding the brain. We can speed the process up if we see and say. He calls that developing godly hope. I'm suddenly seeing now the duty. I've just done that which is my duty to do. Well, our duty is believing. Whatever I ask in your name, Lord, you do it. You said, that's what you said. That's what I believe. Whatever I ask in your name, you do it. Whatever I ask in your name, Lord, you do it. Lord, in your name, I cast out devils, because your name is above every name. And when I say go, they have to go. Because I am one of those people that believes whatever I say comes to pass. So when I speak to the mountain, whatever it is, and I tell it to go, it has to go, because I do believe that what I say shall come to pass. And whenever I pray, Lord, what things soever I pray, I believe I receive it right at that moment, and I have it. I shall have it every time. Because that's what you said. Recoding the brain. See you next time. Love you so much. Bye-bye for now.